And it tells us that God wants to do some things in our life. And Ephesians 3:20, most of you know that scripture, but I'm going to take time to read it and just take a look at what Paul is saying. He said, now to him, speaking of Jesus, who is able to do. You know, God is able to do. You know, there's no limitations on him. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, meaning that there are some things waiting for us that are beyond what we've received. And he said, all that we could do what? Ask or? Now, see, that's a key word there. All that we could ask or what? That means that if you think it, God will still do it. Let me ask the question. Do you think God can read your mind? Of course he can. Do you think the devil can? No. That's why there's a relationship between what you think and what you say. That's why what we say is so important, because the devil can hear what we say. And obviously, what you say is tied to what you think. So Jesus obviously can do things, what we think and what we say. The devil can only hear what we say. So we've got to be very careful what we say. Because if we say the word, amen, if we put the equation together, mind and mouth, and you might want to write those two little terms down, mind and mouth, they have to line up. Because we believe that even if we think it, God can still do it. Now this is what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. I believe that there is a weapon in the arsenal of the church that we've kind of overlooked. So let me just revisit again from last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says the weapons, everybody say weapons. Now notice they're plural. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural things. But they're mighty in God for doing what? Pulling down strongholds. Now look at the next scripture in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Watch this. Casting down arguments. Now arguments occur in our thinking. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, knowledge or fact will try to be introduced to our mind to confront what we know about God. For example, case in point, we know that God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But then there will be an introduction of fact, but you don't have any money and you're about to starve. That is knowledge that is coming against the knowledge of God. Notice what he says. Bringing then every thought. Everybody say every thought. Now let me just ask this question. How many of those do you have in 24 hours? It says take how many of them? Everyone into what? Captivity. To what? The obedience of Christ. In other words, take every thought and make sure it's obedient to the Word of God. Make sure it's obedient to Christ. Now, I did a little research and I found out that psychologists, I don't know how they measure this, but this is what they say, that the average person has about 60,000 thoughts a day. Okay, we've got some work to do, right? Because if we have 60,000 thoughts, and the Bible says to take how many of those into captivity? So 60,000 into captivity every day. We have an assignment. It is our weapon of choice. Until you win in the mind, you will not win in the world. Until you and I win in the mind. So I've got to be conscious of every thought that I take. If it is disobedient to Christ, I must bring it into captivity. I must take it and corral it. And if I do that, I am released in greater authority. See, it's not our authority anyway. It's God's authority working in us. He said, I have given you all authority. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. So the authority we operate in this earth belongs to God. It is a gift through Christ. But if you and I are not harnessing or taking into captivity rogue thinking, rogue thoughts that are contrary to God's will, we lose out. The reason why we lose out is because it is only God's authority flowing on the earth that establishes His rulership. It's not our energy. It's not our thinking. It's not our ability. It's God working through us. Can I get an amen there? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Therefore, the enemy knows that if he can get your thinking to be out of alignment with God's word, then you lose your authority on the earth. You see what I'm saying? So the devil will mess with your mind. Look at somebody and say, I think the devil's messing with your mind. No, don't tell him that. Now, watch this. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. Do you remember the story? It says that obedience is better than sacrifice. The rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. We talked about this last week. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. See, this wasn't a matter of Amalekites defeating all of them, making a decision to give the sheep for the offering and give the people a little bit of the spoil. It wasn't that issue at all. What God said through the prophet Samuel to Saul when he was disobedient about the Amalekites, he said, you've rejected the word of the Lord. Watch this. He rejected the word of the Lord. In other words, I gave you instruction in the word, but you chose an interceptive thought. An interceptive thought came into your mind, and it did what? According to 2 Corinthians 10, it challenged, it argued the position of God. And what did he do? He chose then to take the position of the world, or the position of the enemy. And when he did that, he kept part of the spoil. He didn't kill King Agag like he was instructed to do. And so what happened? Here's what Samuel said. He also has rejected you from being king. Now, don't misinterpret that word rejected. I did a little study on that. It doesn't mean that Saul was totally thrown out of the kingdom. He wasn't, because he continued to be a king. But the problem was, he lost his ability to have royal rule. Everybody say royal rule.
Royal rule.
The enemy's goal is to steal away your royal rule. Now, if I said that the only reason why we have authority on the earth is because we operate in God's authority through His word, then if the enemy can put thoughts that are contrary to God's word in our mind and we choose them, the consequence of that is that we lose royal rule. Now, if you go with me in Genesis chapter 3 and watch this, because this is really important. This is the stratagem of the enemy from the very beginning. It said the serpent was more cunning or deceitful than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what he was doing is he was introducing contrary thinking to Adam and Eve. Verse 5 or verse 4, I forget whichever the next scripture is that I ask you to put up. If you will, go there. Yes, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, God said you will, but I'm telling you, you won't. Now, there's an introduction of a thought, one of 60,000 of them every day, that come into our mind that could be contrary to what God said. If they are contrary, our weapon of warfare is not carnal, but it's to take those contrary rogue thoughts into obedience unto Christ. Therefore, I've got to know what God said about this situation in order to take them into captivity. If I don't know that it's God's plan for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and what that means in revelation understanding, then when I have a thought that's contrary to that, I can't take it captive. That's why today the church is at an all-time high of illiteracy biblically. Because the enemy wants you to have no time to read your Bible. We think that we can just show up to church on a Sunday, a couple times a month, and get all we need. But church, listen to me. 60,000 thoughts a day are being introduced into your life to cause you to lose royal rule. When you and I lose royal rule, hell breaks out. It becomes an insurrection in our life. It becomes an overthrow. It becomes mutiny. You understand what I'm talking about? You and I have been given authority to rule and reign with Christ. But it's the enemy's goal to take our thinking and cause us to be overthrown. Why? Because of Proverbs chapter 4. Tells us in verse 23 that out of the heart spring the issues of life. Out of your thinking spring the issues of life. So we know this is the point of attack by the enemy. Now, if the average person has over 60,000 thoughts per day, let me say this. Every thought counts. Now, I was listening to an analyst who was evaluating NBA basketball. And they said championship teams understand that every possession offensively matters. Now what that means is when you have the ball and you're coming down against your opponent to score, that possession is vital to you winning the game. And championship teams understand this. Every defensive stand is vital because you want to get what they call a stop, where they don't score and you go down and you score. A team that understands that it's not the game that we're playing, it's one offensive play. That matters. Church, it's not a life you're living. It's a thought you're thinking. Champions, winners, understand every thought counts. Every thought counts. You say, wait a minute. You have got to be kidding me. I have 60,000 thoughts a day. My head is swirling. How in the world can I ever take captive every thought? You've got to be crazy. Let me ask this question. Do you think God would design our physical bodies? Do you think the Lord would design our mental capabilities with the standard of having nearly 60,000 thoughts a day without the ability to take everyone captive? He must have given a design through the Spirit that we can rule and reign by causing every thought to be subjective to the obedience of Christ. So how do we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us this. God's not given us a spirit of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Now why would he say that? Because fear is introduced through your thinking. Fear says you're going to die and not live. Fear says you're going to starve and not eat. Fear says you're going to be rejected and not received. It all begins in your mind. And Jesus said, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you love, power, and watch this, a sound mind. Now that word sound mind means a disciplined mind. So God has given us at our regeneration the ability to capture 60,000 thoughts a day. Woo! I'm quite a machine up here. And you're quite a machine sitting there. Now think about it with me, ladies and gentlemen. Because we have allowed our life to be whatever will happen. But that's not how we were designed. We were designed with intricacy. We were designed with the ability to break it down one thought at a time. Now that blows my mind. Because when I begin to think of that, I say, you know what? I have mind control. Thinking that demonstrates prudence and wisdom. That's what a sound mind is. Thinking that demonstrates prudence and wisdom. Let me say that one this again. A sound mind or a disciplined mind is thinking that demonstrates prudence and wisdom. That's what it means in the original Greek. So I have that ability. Now I've got to learn how to aspire to that. Because Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinks, what is the rest of it? So he is. So is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You think yourself defeated, so are you. You think yourself a winner, so are you. And that's why, generationally speaking, the enemy defeats one generation, and that thinking is introduced to the next generation. And then that thinking is introduced to another generation. The people that stampeded to death the 34-year-old Walmart worker in Long Island had thinking that was introduced to them by the previous generation. Let's bust the door down and get our flat screen TV, regardless of the cost to anybody else. You hear what I'm saying? That thinking is passed on from generation to generation. Prejudice is another good example against races. It is thinking that is passed on from one generation to another. Thinking of lack of education, dropping out of school. Your parents dropped out of school, you more than likely will drop out of school. Your parents had thinking of prejudice, you more than likely will grow up with the thinking of prejudice. Unless you do what? Take every thought captive. Now, if prejudice was the only consequence that would foster hate and division and disunity, that would be one thing. But let's go back to the understanding of what losing your kingship meant in 1 Samuel 15. It meant that you and I lose royal authority. Royal rule on the earth. Now, I also found out that psychologists say that every person in those 60,000 thoughts a day have an average of 200 negative thoughts a day. Negative thoughts. 200. It can go as high as 600. Those that are above 400 are experiencing what they call depression. Now notice, depression is at about 300 to 400 negative thoughts that are not taken captive. Because there's been an introduction of 300 to 400 negative thoughts, they live in depression. Depression is the inability to function. So now they are disadvantaged, they are dysfunctional. Why? Because of the circumstances around them? No. Because of the thoughts about the circumstances around them. Notice that. Depression is not caused by the loss of life of a loved one. It's not caused by a lack of money. It's not caused by physical illness. It's not caused by rejection. It's caused by the thinking about the rejection, the thinking about the loss of the loved one, the thinking, the way you and I have thought about that, it then breeds what we call depression. We have more depressed people in America today than ever before. Now, I don't know how we could be depressed when all of us, most of us, have cars to drive. But you see, it's the thinking about the car that we're driving. It's the thinking about the clothes we're wearing. It's the thinking about the food we're eating that causes us to lose our royal rule. Now, what we have to do, in my definition, is learn scriptural equations. Now, let me introduce to you what I call scriptural equations. If you read Matthew 9, 20 to 22, there was a woman who had a flow of blood. You remember that story? She had it for 12 years. She came behind Jesus and she did what? Touched what? The hem of his garment. Now what happened to her? She was healed. But where did she come up with the idea that you can touch it and be healed? Her thinking. So something had to be introduced to her to get her to think that if she touched, she could be healed. She had a scriptural equation formulated in her mind. Now, this is really important, so don't lose me. Stay with me as best you can. Go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 to 15. Jesus went to the city of Nain, and he came about a funeral procession. Remember that story? There was a man in the coffin. Do you remember that story? And the man in the coffin was the only son of a woman who was behind the coffin mourning and weeping. What did Jesus do? He came and interrupted the funeral procession. And if you read carefully the Bible, it says he touched the coffin. Now, when he touched the coffin, what happened to the man that was in the coffin? He rose up. And Jesus gave the man back to his mother. Do you remember that story? If you don't, you need to look at it later. Now, here's the scriptural equations that you and I have to make. If Jesus touched the coffin and raised up a dead man, then all I've got to do is touch him and I can be healed. Scriptural equation. She took captive every thought that says, you're a woman. Don't believe you can touch a rabbi. Number two, don't you get out in public. You're a woman with an issue of blood. You're unacceptable. Number three, there's a throng of crowd that's there that you'll never break through. Number four, your family will ridicule you for thinking you have the audacity to get out there and to go and see Jesus. She took captive those thoughts and she allowed her thought to be equated with Jesus touching the coffin. Now notice something, and I'm going to get into this in a minute, but let me introduce you to it. She also said within herself, do you notice that in the scripture? She said within herself, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She had a mental equation and she aligned her mouth with the word. She aligned her thoughts with the word. And as a result, she began to take her position of royal rulership. That means blood flow had to stop because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, that scripture's been used just generally, generically, but when I have a scriptural equation in my mind and I begin to think it or I begin to ask it, I know according to Ephesians 3:20 that the Word of God says, whatsoever I think or ask. And suddenly she was made whole. Let me give you another illustration. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Are you with me so far? 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, if we can begin to discipline ourselves, to take captive every thought, you and I will begin to rule and reign in the rest of this year, and 2009 will be a turnaround year for you and your family. 2 Kings chapter 5. How many remember the story about Naaman? Can I see your hand, please? About 50%. Now, Naaman was an unbeliever. But he went with his horses and his chariot and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Next verse. Now the reason why is because he was a leper and he wanted to be able to go and be healed. And somebody told him that there is a prophet in Israel that could bring healing to him. So he acted on the report. Watch this. Acted on the report. Now watch. And Elisha sent a messenger and saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Now, what was that? That was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to a leper that said, if you go do this, you will be healed. Now, he had to introduce that to his thinking. However, there was an argument going on. The argument began not between him and the servant. The argument began in his thinking. Go to the next verse. Naaman became furious. And he went away and he said, indeed, I said to myself. Anybody else in here talk to yourself? You know, we'll talk to ourselves. Well, that ain't ever going to work. I don't think that's ever going to happen. Oh boy, not in a million years. Ha, you got to be kidding. They don't want me. We start talking to ourselves. Naaman said to himself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Next verse. And his servants came and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So what was happening? There was an introduction of trying to take that rogue thought captive. The Holy Spirit, the servant of the Lord, the Holy Spirit came to Naaman and said, all you've got to do is just do what he said. And if you'll do what he said, you can be healed. So now there was a counter thought introduced into Naaman's thinking. Now, what was the goal of the enemy? To keep Naaman a leper and to keep Naaman defeated. He also wanted to keep Naaman a leper and keep Naaman defeated and also keep the testimony of a great God off the earth. And he didn't do that by beating up Naaman. He did that through introducing a rogue thought into Naaman's mind. How many say Jesus is Lord? Let me see your hand. You know where Jesus is Lord? First. He will never be Lord in your life until he's Lord in your thinking. Because as a man thinks, so is he. Are you following me so far? Now I'm introducing this to us because changing his thinking in verse 13, when he changed his thinking, he got results. He changed his thinking. He went and washed in the Jordan. And as a result, he was healed. How many breakthroughs are waiting for you and me? But our thinking has caused us to build up a wall. Our thinking. And so I want to take captive every thought. Now, how do we do that? Let me just quickly say this. The first step that you and I have to take thoughts captive, is we need to meditate on his word. Look at Psalm 1 and verse 2. Psalm 1 and verse 2. It said, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law he does what? Say it with me, open book, come on. Meditates. Now the word meditate means ponder, murmur, talk to yourself. So what he does is he talks to himself day and night. If you don't talk to yourself, the devil will. Circumstances will. People will. Meditation is a lost art in the church. He meditates. He talks to himself day and night. I am the head and I am not the tail. I am the healed of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, all my needs are met according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, God, hallelujah. My name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah, God, I thank you. My sins are forgiven. I thank you, Lord, I have a helper and an advocate called the Holy Ghost. I'm not alone today. You said you'd be with me, never leave me nor forsake me. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't change today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, you're talking to yourself. Day and night. So I can't do this, man. That's way too much. All right, forget it. I can't do that. You're doing it anyway. You're doing it anyway. Some of you are talking yourselves into hell. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Jesus would never save me. I know I prayed the prayer, but I know that doesn't mean anything. I'll never get to heaven. You and I cannot disqualify what God has qualified. So be careful what you say. Why? Here's how we control the mind. We control the mind by talking to ourselves the truth. In other words, the mind and the mouth have to line up. Look at your neighbor and say, get your mouth lined up with your mind. I know that sounds ridiculous and some of you are uncomfortable talking in church, but do it one more time. Get your mind aligned to your mouth. So the methods of controlling these 60,000 thoughts is put a bridle on your thinking. So it doesn't lead you to destruction. How do we do that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We renew our minds according to the Word of God daily. If you're not reading your Bible every day, you will be defeated every day that you don't. You've got to read the Word. You've got to get the thoughts of the Word in your mind. There's too many thoughts in this world. There are 60,000 coming at you that says, Burger King, you can have it your way. There are thoughts that are saying, there's no money this Christmas. Did you know that this was the largest Black Friday shopping day over last year? But $10.6 billion spent in 24 hours. Now, I thought they said we were in a depression. I thought they said there was no money. I thought we lost $2 trillion in the stock market. Oh, by the way, they did throw that out in a byline last Friday that the stock market has recovered $1.3 trillion of its losses. But you didn't hear that, did you? That wasn't the number one lead story on CNN when they opened up at the top of the hour. Hey, good news, America. We've just gained $1.3 trillion back of what was lost on the Dow. They didn't tell you in the lead story that the last 5 days of the market was the largest increase in a single week since 1932. Hey, Pastor, you're watching way too much television. I watch that to help you with the truth. Because some of you are actually lining up your mouth with your mind that you're going to lose your job. Are you kidding me? The Bible said the righteous have never been forsaken or his seed begging bread. Are you kidding me? Come on, God wants to prosper us. God wants to give us promotion, give us jobs, give us assets, especially in the area of real estate. Come on, we're going to do that in a minute, but you've got to put your thinking lined up with your speaking. 2 Timothy 1:7, discipline mind. Philippians chapter 2, 5 and 6 and 14 through 16, come in agreement with the will of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you know that Jesus did not consider it a form of robbery to be equal with God? Oh, wait a minute. Hold it back up, rewind. Pastor, you got to be kidding. Are you saying Jesus didn't think it was wrong to think he was equal with God? It's all right for Jesus, but not us peons. But he said, have this same mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? I can have the same thinking that God has.
Yeah. All right.
Now that doesn't go down with the religious esophagus. It's tough on the palate, isn't it? Because we've been taught we are to be poor, busted, scraping, trying to make life work. Come somehow, come over the top, climb every mountain, Pastor. We're going to make it through. Pray for me, the devil's after me. But amazing thing, our religion, how the serpent has come to us and twisted the Word of God. So if we believe that we're to talk to ourselves the word of the Lord. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 and 10 says, the reason why Israel perished in the wilderness is because they began to complain. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. When the devil can get you on his playing field, you will be destroyed. The way he gets you and me on his playing field is for us to come out of alignment with God's thinking about our life and get us to speaking what he's telling us to say. That's the only way he can defeat us. The mouth was not made for grumbling and complaining, but for what?
Ruling
and reigning. Now you know that, but now you know the rest of the story. Do you understand what I'm thinking about saying about the thinking? How vital it is, how important it is. Take every thought captive. Every thought. That's why the enemy likes to create circumstances in our life to reinforce the thinking. Because we look at the natural. Hear me, church. When I dealt with the spirit of rejection, I was dealing with it based on circumstantial fact. Half of my family turned their back on me. They didn't want to talk to me. When confronted, they turned their back on me. Well, see, God, I'm rejected. He said, the weapon of your warfare is not natural. You don't fight that naturally. Ignore the fact of what occurred. Find where the word says that I am accepted, that I have a purpose and a destiny, that I have been made to rule and reign with Christ. It doesn't matter what they say or what they did, because that's not truth. And so the enemy will create these circumstances in our life to reinforce the thinking that will bring destruction. We lose our royal rule. Now, let me say this in the last couple minutes. Successful thinkers separate themselves from the masses. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus was a successful thinker. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23 that he went off to the mountain to be alone and to pray. Successful thinkers will limit the kind of people they're around. You cannot hang out with negative thinking people. Defeated speaking people. Hi, you got a couple minutes? Hold on a minute. Oh no, it's Jane. What should I do? Well, I don't know, talk with her. And then she goes. Did you ever talk to somebody, doesn't matter what you say to them, they don't hear you?
Yes.
You can tell them, yeah, but Jesus died for that sin. You can be forgiven of that and washed by the precious blood of the Lamb. But I just think that I'm going to go to hell. They don't even hear what you got to say. Have you ever been with people like that? Stop hanging out with them. Jesus had to separate himself from the masses. Successful thinkers will find places to reinforce what they believe. Then Mark 11 and 23, if you can get to that scripture real quick. After you coordinate your mind with scripture, you've got to align your mouth with your mind. Because if your thinking doesn't fall in line with what you are saying, it won't produce results. Look at Mark 11 and verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his thinking, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have with whatever he says. Now here's that scripture's predicated on this thought, spiritual equation. You can't say what you've not equated to be true. The woman with the issue of blood had a spiritual equation. What was it? The dude at Nain that was dead was raised by the touch of Jesus. She took that word for herself and said, if I touch him, the same virtue that left him into that man will come into me. So therefore, she believed that the things that she said will be done. And it was. She was healed. You and I have to form spiritual equations in our mind. Church, I can't emphasize it enough. There is no reason why every one of us in this room should not live victoriously. Regardless of our circumstances. Because they have no effect on us. They have no impact on us. I used to pray this prayer all the time, haven't prayed it for a while. But Psalm 19 and verse 14 said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my thinking be what? Acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's read it together, shall we? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David was saying, Lord, let what I say and let what I think be acceptable to you. Because the only thing that's acceptable is what you've already said. And finally, I'll tell you why so many people are defeated today. In Luke chapter 12, there was a story of a rich man. In verse 16, he spoke a parable saying to them, he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Look at the next verse, 17. And he what? Where? He thought where? He thought within himself, saying. He didn't say it until he thought it first. Then he said, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store up my crops. Next verse. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Next verse. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He failed to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of God's word. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things be which you have provided? In other words, where's all your stuff going to go when I require you of your soul? And Jesus said this, he who lays up treasure for himself, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, is a fool. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So is he who lays up treasure for himself, who says in his thinking, I can take care of myself. Thank you, God. He said, that man is a fool. And he's not rich towards God. When Abraham met Melchizedek, he offered to him the tithe of all that he had acquired. You know why? It wasn't about money. God didn't need that money. He offered it to God because he recognized that his soul had to be in compliance with God's authority. It's a simple thing, church. And so when we come to the house of God, we ought not to have to struggle with money. We ought not to have to struggle with tithing in the local church. This ought to be an easy thing. Because we're not going to think within myself that if I keep that little bit of 10%, a dime, 10 cents on your dollar. A dime. Most of you, if you saw a dime on the street, wouldn't hardly pick it up. I was telling Tina yesterday, you know, $100 used to be a lot of money. When we were first married, we were in the Navy. We were dirt poor. I mean, we didn't have anything. Just married. I was 20. She was 18. We were in a place we'd never been before. We're living in Virginia. Didn't know anybody. And Christmas came. And we had no money. So what are we going to do for Christmas? Well, we don't have any money. She said, but I got to buy my family something. I said, well, we'd have to go borrow it. So we went to Beneficial Finance. Anybody ever hear of them? Telling you the truth. And we took out a loan. Guess how much? $100. I was shaking in my boots, man. This is like, 37 years ago. $100. And we bought presents for everybody in our family. And she's got 10 brothers and sisters. We bought presents for everybody. Probably had some money left over. Did something together. paid that puppy off in the next couple of months? Try to go with $100 now. A dime off your dollar? And you can't make it without that dime? Oh, we can't make it without that dime. I can't give God a dime. Well, it's not the dime, Pastor. It's the dollars that acquire after I make 1,000. That's a whole 100. This morning, I want us to bless the Lord in our giving, church. I want that tree to be empty this morning. There's no reason why it shouldn't be. Because we're a giving church. And this past week, we went out and passed out Thanksgiving baskets to over 30-some families. Because we believe in missions. We believe in local missions and missions around the world. And you're giving to missions. Your faith promise is what makes it happen. And these turkeys were consumed by families that were grateful. And these young people went from door to door to bless families. The Love Center. 12,000 people being fed this year already. Tom, Pam, thank you. Thank you. 12,000, church. That's a tremendous amount of people. And the Atkinsons yesterday, or Thanksgiving Day, had a Thanksgiving meal for families that wanted to come to the house of God. I mean, this is what it's all about, church. So come on, get your tithe ready. Make your check out to CNC. And let's give to the Lord. And if you're not tithing, I'm going to ask you to do something. Repent. What does that mean? Change your thinking. Change your thinking about giving. Change your thinking. And when you do that, God will open the windows of heaven to bless you. Let's make this church strong. Let's make this testimony glorious. Let's make this testimony a powerful testimony for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Father, bless this offering now, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Take that offering. And while you do that, what if your soul was required of you today? It's an amazing thing, but when I have a funeral, it seems like I have more than one. This week, I officiated over one, attended another. Bob and Lisa Smith, her father passed. And then over the weekend, got another report of another family whose grandfather passed. And you know, it seems like we're dropping like flies. You know, the Bible says that to teach us to number our days. I'm wondering today, have you numbered your day? Are you right with God? Are you ready to go to heaven? You say, well, how do I know you can do that? You'll receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. My friend, heaven will be your home. Isn't that good news? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Once you've given this morning, I just want you to bow your heads. I want you to believe God with me. Church, I want you to begin praying. Minister Troy is going to come and ask for any person in this room who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ that they'll do it today. Don't put off. Don't wait. Take captive that rogue thought that said God won't accept you. He will. He loves you. He paid the price at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Continue to pray, church. With your eyes bowed, continue to pray. Let's do something this morning. If you're an altar minister and you're in here, can I get you just to come out from where you are and come to the front right now? And with every Christian praying, for all of you who know Christ and the intimacy of His presence right now, you're strong in faith, begin to just pray that God would reveal Himself in these last few moments that we're together. And if you're in this place today, you say, I don't know Him that way. I do not know Christ that way. I want to. With everyone continuing to pray and their heads still bowed, I want you to stand to your feet and come to the altar now. Don't wait. Just come. Or maybe you're in this place and you say, I need prayer. My thoughts are contrary to God's thoughts. I fight and I battle and I war with my thoughts. Just get out from where you are. It's tough. But just get out from where you are and come to the front here. We want to pray with you this morning. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Can we stand to our feet, church?
For this very heart you have shaped for your pleasure, purpose to live to name high.
Come on, let's worship.
Here in surrender, in pure adoration, I enter your courts with an offering of praise. And I am your servant, come to bring you glory.
Come on, let's worship, church. Can you lift your hands to the Lord? Let's worship. Hallelujah.
Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of creation resounds with the song of worship and praise in the Lord of Lords. Yes. Spirit now living and dwelling within me, keep my eyes fixed ever on Jesus' name. Let none things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I finish the race.
Him because we know what he's done in our lives. We know what he's done this morning, church, for us. So that's why we worship you this morning, Jesus. We realize, God, that you are worthy of all of our praise. So we worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us, that your favor does shine upon us. We commit our thoughts, our will, our emotions to you, God, and say, may our hearts meditate upon you. May our minds be in agreement with what your word declares. We thank you, God, that we do have the mind of Christ. We are made in your image. We bless you this morning and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name, the church said, amen. Live right, love everybody, pray hard if you need prayer. Come to the altar. We want to pray with you this morning. God bless you as you go.